The gospel will cost you. The gospel will cost you. It's not just a free ticket. It's more than just salvation. It's more than just a ticket to heaven. When we look why we're here on earth, it's to further his kingdom, right? To further the gospel, and it will cost you time, resources, energy, sleep. Like, it's going to cost you. But seeing all the things that happened at the worship event was so worth it. For me, it was really cool. There's a couple highlights I'll share with you from my perspective, because I got to see up front, but also behind the scenes. And it was amazing because we had this pastor's meeting before the conference, before the worship gathering, and it was with Sean and Jay and a bunch of the people. Well, and I was so torn because at this exact same time at 6 o'clock, we had the whole ministry team was meeting together and going over like what's going to happen during the ministry time. And I remember I was there with the pastors. We're sitting in a circle and some of us were praying. And I look over to where the tents were, where all the ministry team was, and there were probably 50 or 60. And all of y'all were just huddled together praying. And I was just like, oh, I want to be over there. Like they were going for it. And I was just so proud of like, and there's so many of you guys that were just like, I'll do whatever it takes. And you guys were picking up trash. And I was so proud. There was even some other pastors that I were talking to and they're like, hey, listen. And it was interesting. The sign-up sheet, the majority of it was from ministry team. And all of you guys, you know what you put down? Put me wherever. And so I had pastors that were like, man, so I mean, the ministry team, like it's pretty much filled up. What are we going to do? And I was like, well, you can tell your folks what I told my folks, whatever is needed, we're going to do that. And you guys just stepped in and it was so amazing. But I was walking through the crowd and guess who I bumped into? It wasn't the crazy lady. We'll talk about her in a second. But you know who I bumped into in the crowd? Remember Melody that got baptized and she got free? She was there. She was there. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, there was a gal that we baptized here. She'd manifested a demon and we prayed and got her freed and got her delivered, right? In the baptismal tank, it was the most powerful thing that I can remember like a long time. And anyways, I was walking through the crowd and she grabs my arm. She's like, hey, Derek. And I was like, Melody, and her eyes lit up. And she goes, guess what? I said, what? She's like, I'm still free. And I'm like, come on. And it's just like, dude, that's what it's about, you know? And I know she's plugged in at Sanctuary and it's just so cool to see like God doing it, you know? There was a crazy gal. It was so interesting. There was this gal that was, she was saying some obscenities. She was not happy that Sean was there and she was cursing or whatever. And I heard her and I was pretty close and I just went right over to her. I was like, excuse me, ma'am. I had a conversation with her and she had some not nice things to say and some not nice words to say to me. And I just told her, I said, hey, listen, we're just here to, you know, to worship. And she's like, what are you gonna remove me? Anyway, she ended up making a huge scene. She said that she was going to be nice. And so, you know, even the police talked to her. And so she ended up staying there. And in my mind, I was just like, why can't we just kick this girl out of here? Like, she's just like, but you know what? It was the coolest thing ever because as this woman went around whispering and like shouting like this mother effer and like, oh, sorry, can you say that in church? She, sorry, can't take that back. Sorry. She was saying not nice things like to people. And people were praying for her. Like everyone that she was like cursing like to, like they were just like, they were on her and just like praying for her. And I was just like, okay, let's go. Like it was amazing. Like she wasn't turning anybody away. And I was like, let's go. And at the very end, when they did the, like if you're battling same sex attraction and stuff like that, well, she lifted her hand, but she like did the middle finger. Well, everyone around her thought that she was lifting her hand for ministry. Tia was like, saw her and was on her. And all of a sudden, dude, God's got like 5 or 6 people around her praying for her. Dude, the Lord set her booby trap this woman. Backstreet booby trap. I was like, let's go. All right, yeah, you can stay here. We're going to minister over you. Oh, it was fantastic. So that was pretty cool. And then, yeah, probably, like as a pastor, just seeing like the call and the response of people was absolutely amazing. And it was cool when they, the people that were dealing with the same sex attraction, you know, they lifted their hands and they prayed for them. But the cool thing was when Jay was like, I'm sorry for the way that the church has treated you and how you felt judged. And I just want to apologize to you. And I was like, wow, that's so humble. And then after they prayed for these people, they lifted, they're like, church, let's show them how we celebrate them. And they lifted them up. And I was like, oh man. Like, do you know how powerful that is? To show that we love and support you. I mean, I've never gone crowd surfing before, but like that was dope. I was just like, can I get some prayer? Like if I'm going to get to crowd surf, you know, but you know, the crazy thing about all this, about the lettuce worship, it was a ton of work, but it was so worth it. And I'm going to share and just kind of let you in behind the veil, because it was a lot of effort. But when we first started this journey, and I went to Sean and I said, bro, how come you're not going to come to Missoula? And he's just like, I need churches to come together. And I'll say, that's fine. Not a problem. I'll take care of it. I'll rally the churches. And we did. You know, we had over 10 different churches that came together, that labored together, that partnered together. But I realized, had I not said yes, Sean probably would not have come. There was a cost. There was a cost to us, to the church, for you guys, but it was so worth it. And after, at the very end, you know, Sean says goodnight, says to everybody, I'm on the side of the stage. Sean comes off the stage and gives me a big hug. And he doesn't know anything that we've been doing, all the work and all the stuff. And he looked at me and he goes, Derek, keep striking the ground. Doesn't matter how hard it is. Doesn't matter who's with you. Doesn't matter who's against you. You keep striking the ground. And I said, I will, man. Because the truth is that I think for a long time, the majority of people are looking around saying, who else, who's going to step up and who's going to go do it? And what I told my leadership team, and I'm going to tell you guys this morning, it's going to be us. Time and time again. That we will continue to go. We will continue to bring people in. It's going to cost us. It's going to be tiring. But can I tell you, when you get to see the response that we saw on Thursday night for people that were set free of things, people that came to know Jesus, there was probably over 60 baptisms afterwards. Sean was like, I've never even seen that many baptisms before. It was wild. Just afterwards, people were just like getting baptized. And it's just like, come on, this is what we're here for. Like, is this not what we are here for? We're not here to gather on Sunday mornings. We're not here just to sing a couple cute songs, listen to a guy scream at us for an hour. That's not why we're here. That's not why we exist. We exist to forward the kingdom of God, to advance the kingdom of God. That's what we're here for. But we do it together, yeah. Yeah. For Lake Missoula is the baptismal bowl. But that's why we're here, guys. And so we're going to keep on doing it, to continue to call those into the kingdom, those who don't know Jesus. But we get it, and it was awesome to partner together with all these other churches, these guys that have been like doing this way longer. Then, sorry, I didn't mean to make you sound like that old, but like, they've been in the trenches, you know, and many of you guys have been in the trenches too, but we're doing it because it's what God has called us to. And you know what, if I were honest with you, Like there's, I've worked like 34 hours straight before. But on Friday I was pretty stinking tired, but I said to myself, if there were like, is there not a better reason to be super tired than for the kingdom? Like I'll give my life for, this is what I've given my life for. Like, what else am I going to do? Like, honestly, what are we doing with our lives that's actually moving the needle? That's a question. What are we doing in our lives that's actually moving the needle for the kingdom? Or are we just coasting? Because we go through events like this and I'm like, even when I tell my wife, we're not doing any more, you know? Sorry. I'm like, what?
We just said no more.
No, I'm not like right now, maybe. What else are we going to do though? You know what I'm saying? Stop saying yes. But you know, the thing that, and I read this scripture and I actually want to read it again this morning, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I read this before I prayed. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to, everyone say destroy. Destroy. Not remove, but to destroy strongholds. We are called to destroy strongholds. That's what we're here for, folks. Every single one of you, if the Bible says that we have weapons that are not of the flesh, not our guns, pew pew, but we have weapons. Is that funny, Crystal? We got the giggle squad back here. I'm going to speak to this ad over here. You guys need some joy. You want me to come over here? The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are called to destroy strongholds. So if we are called to destroy strongholds, guess what we have? Weapons to destroy strongholds. That inside of every single one of you, that you have a weapon to destroy a stronghold over your work, a stronghold over your neighborhood, over your school, wherever it is, that if there's a stronghold that we are called to destroy that stronghold. It's more than just coming to church. It's more than just like playing like patty cake, like Christianity. I'm so done with that. I want to run with a body of believers that realize that the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us. Yeah. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Yeah. That we are called to run together as a band of brothers and sisters in the Lord so that we can go tear down, destroy strongholds over a city, over a region, over a state. This is what we're called for, friends. But we have to partner together with the Lord to do it. We don't do it in our own strength. It says that we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is what we're called to do, to destroy strongholds. But we do it together. Today, I want you to take and open up your Bible with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. You know, in everything that we do, it was interesting because many of you guys know the story where the Lord really spoke to me and said, I want you to dig a well so other people can come and drink from it. And I feel like everything, every event that we do and every time that we gather together, it's like we're just digging a little bit deeper and we're just digging a little bit deeper. I mean, if you guys know that the deeper you go, the purer the water is. And so we're just digging deeper, digging deeper. But let me ask you a question, and it just kind of came to my mind. Are you digging your own well in your own life? What does that look like? Because you can dig your own well and drink from it, or you can also drink from someone else's well by someone else's revelation, someone else's knowledge of the Word of God. But are you digging your own well? What does that look like? Are you drinking from the well personally yourself? But let's take a look at this in John chapter 2. And just to give you like, this week I was actually listening to it was a video, and it was talking about what a Jewish wedding looks like and how there's so many similarities with, you know, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it really kind of got me thinking. Originally I thought they were going to talk about in this passage, John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, where Jesus performs his first miracle. They didn't, but there were, I was like, man, I want to go back and I want to read this. So I read through John chapter 2, and I just wanted to share a couple highlights with you this morning out of this short text. So many of you guys know this story, and we're going to start in verse 1. I'll be reading out of the NLT, Dylan. For those of you guys, are you back there? He's gone. Braden, can you do that? Where'd he go? He had to go to the bathroom, didn't he? He's getting ice cream. He better not be getting ice cream. Pastor's kid or not, man. You're out of here. John 2, chapter 1 out of the New Living Translation says this. The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. So we see there was a wedding. Okay, so in the Jewish culture, a wedding celebration would last 7 days. Okay, so they're there on day 3. Jesus' mom, Jesus, and all of his buddies are at this celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Now, I don't know about you guys, like when I read the Bible, I try to go there in my mind of what it was. And I could just see that they were just kind of standing there, and Jesus was next to his mom, and Jesus' mom turns to him and says, hey, they have no more wine. Like Jesus, he's omniscient, right? He knows all things. Like he doesn't know that they're out of wine. But Jesus' mom goes, hey, they ran out of wine. And Jesus says this in verse 4, dear woman, which is interesting because in the New King James Version, he just calls her woman. NLT kind of softens a little bit and says, dear woman. But it wasn't in the context that we would use it today. Like I would never, ever, if I valued my life, call my wife woman. Like woman, you know, or even my mom. Like, you imagine that? My mom would mop the floor of my face. Woman. Before I could say sorry, I'd be like waking up like, what happened? Dear woman, that's not our problem. Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. And it's interesting when we talk about this, these scriptures, those that there are people that love to drink alcohol, Christians, and they'll always go to this verse. Like, Jesus turned water into wine. And can I tell you, man, it is so crazy the conversations that I've been a part of and how Christians can just like pit themselves against like drinking or not drinking or whatever. I'm going to throw that out from this sermon, okay? We're not even going to look at the part that it's alcohol, okay? My personal belief is in all of this is that the alcohol content was really, really low. Okay. And then you'd have to drink a lot and a lot and a lot and a lot and a lot to get drunk because the Bible does talk about drunkenness. Okay. But we're not looking at it for the fact, and we're not making a stance. This is why Christians can drink alcohol. It's because Jesus turned water into wine. Let's throw that out. All right. Let's not be religious and crazy. Let's dig a little deeper into this. But you can see Jesus goes, my time has not yet come. So Jesus knew, and his mom knew, the capabilities of Jesus' power. They knew who he was. Jesus knew that he would be performing miracles, but he's just like, hey, listen, it's not my time yet. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Isn't it interesting that the Bible doesn't record any other conversations further than this? It's like almost like Jesus' mom gave him a look like, and Jesus is like, it's not my time. And she's like, servants, Do whatever he tells. But I love that Jesus honors his mom. Jesus honors his mom, even though he says, hey, listen, it's not my time to perform these miracles. My time isn't yet. I have the power, I have the authority to do it, but it's not my time yet. That's it. And did you know that it's the only thing that will actually lengthen your days on the earth is honoring your mom and your dad? So you young kids, listen to me. I'm telling you, it's the only place in the Bible, if you want your days lengthened, is that you honor your mother and your father. It's the only where in scripture it says that your days will be lengthened. Yeah, okay. So you can bring your flashbacks, don't say it. So he says, my time is not yet come, but his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Verse 6, standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Okay, so what are these water pots? Okay, they're these huge water pots that could hold 20 to 30 gallons. They were just there at the wedding. But these water pots, what they were for, was to wash the hands of people in order for them to have clean hands, because they were supposed to have clean hands before they were supposed to eat, okay? You see this further in scripture where Jesus says, you know, it's not about washing, it's about what's on the inside. But these pots were full of probably dirty, nasty water. Six of them. So let me do the math for you. It was 120 to 180 gallons that these six pots could hold, okay? They were made of stone, and most likely they were, if they were empty, because Jesus does tell them to go fill them up with water, we don't know if there was any water that was in them, but most likely there was lots of dirt and grime at the bottom of these water pots. So he tells these servants, and he tells them this, Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. Fill the jars with water. Well, how many of you guys know back in the time, they just didn't have a spigot that they would just turn on and fill these bad boys up. You know where they had to go? To the well. They had to carry these huge stone water pots to the well and draw bucket by bucket by bucket by bucket. Can you imagine how heavy? And we don't know how many servants there were, but could you imagine the servants that were doing this? They were probably like, we're out of wine and you want us to go get water. That makes perfect sense. Because the truth is that it actually would have been offensive for them to serve water at the wedding instead of the wine. And so these servants probably were thinking to themselves, like, how did I get wrapped up into this? Like, you want me to go get the water pots? Fine, okay, I'm gonna take these huge, massive, I mean, think about it. To hold that much water, they were solid stone, probably chiseled out. I'm guessing that they were really heavy. And they were supposed to go and take these water pots, go to the well, and to fill them up. And could you imagine the conversation that they were having around the well? Like, what? Why are we filling these up? Like, this is supposed to be wine. We have to fill these up. And in the NLT, it reads this. When the water jars had been filled, he said, but the New King James Version actually says that they were filled to the brim. This is important, friends. That the water pots were filled to the brim. And he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine, but you have kept the best. Everyone say the best. You have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign of Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother's brothers and his disciples. So we see this story, right? We all know this story. This is one that was like taught in Sunday school. That is one of those things where Jesus takes and he turns water into wine. But if we really take a deeper, closer look at this story, we actually see that it's more than just a miracle of turning water into wine. You know, the cool thing about what I love about this story is that it really reflects, like, number one, like the humanity of Jesus, that he would even say, okay, I'm going to turn water into wine. He said yes to his mom. But the cool thing about Jesus is that he'll always use something here on earth. He'll always use us, his people. He's looking for partners. When you look at it, with Moses, Moses had a staff. He said to Moses, what's in your hand, right? What's in your hand? He multiplied the fish and the loaves, right? It's weird because, like, when we think of God, when we think of Jesus, when we think of miracles, we wish that he could just do it right out of thin air. And although he could, he chooses to partner together with us. He says, what are you bringing to the table? He could have just filled the water pots there with wine. Why did he have to take the servants, go all the way to the well to fill it with water, then to turn it into wine? Because I do believe that in our faith journey, that God is looking for an obedient heart. He's looking for us to be obedient. We forget so many times that it is God who does the heavy lifting in our life. It may seem hard to us, but it's nothing compared to what he does. Because when we are obedient, then he steps in with his power and the miraculous happens, which is what we saw at the Let Us Worship. Because a group of people were willing to say yes. A bunch of us pastors, people got together and said yes. Sean came, we worshiped, and hundreds of people got saved. Because we said yes. And you know what's crazy is that those servants could have said no. But because of their yes, the Bible records that God's glory was displayed. Did you know that your yes is not just for you? Your yes and your obedience to God is for those around you to see the glory of God. There's so many times that we live in this Western Christian thinking where we're just like, what's in it for me? What if nothing's in it for you? Would you still do it? Would you still be a servant? Would he still have your yes, even if you never got an ounce of glory? I think that if we could just get this, like, get our mind off of this thought and this idea of this, like this sick world of, like, I want to be big and I want to be, like, and we all say, like, it's to make Jesus famous. Get out of here. Get out of here with that. You think God needs anybody to help him become famous? No. He's looking for servants, laid down lovers that will just say, God, whatever you want, I'm 100% in. You have my yes. But he uses what we have. You know, the crazy thing is that when the Lord asks you to do something, do it with all that you have. Don't do it halfway. Could you imagine these servants if they filled just the water pots just halfway full? Like, what if they just filled them halfway full? But they filled them all the way to the brim. When God asks you to do something, do it with all that you have. When you go to your job, be the best at it. Like, outshine everybody. Not because you want to be noticed, but because who you represent. It drove me crazy, man. When I was working construction and there would be like someone that came on my crew that was a Christian, It drives me nuts. Like when Christians are late, when they have poor integrity, like it drives me. You are a horrible example if that's what you're doing. I tell my kids, like even this morning, we were here 7 minutes late. Well, I mean, we weren't late. We normally get here when the band gets here, but we're 7 minutes late. And Dylan's like, oh, we're only 7 minutes late. And I'm like, actually, we're 17 minutes late. Because I was always raised, if you're not 10 minutes early, you're late. But whatever happened to that? Whatever happened to like Christians, the ones that are out front leading the pack, that are the most integrous, the ones that are like, I'll stay after and not get paid for it, right? Like we're not milking the clock, whatever. Like we should be above reproach, should we not? Because guess what? When you do that, it puts you in line for promotion. It really does. I mean, this is like practical. This isn't like super spiritual. But I do believe that God is asking for his bride to outshine. We're called to outshine. And it's not just this little light of mine on the inside. It's through our deed and our actions. You may not understand or see the whole picture, but just trust the process. Trust the process. These servants, they had no clue and no idea why they were filling up these water pots, but they were still doing it. There are times that God will ask you to do things in your life you may not understand why he's asking you to do it. You know what it is? God's called us to just say yes. He's asking you to say yes. You may not even understand. You're like, why do I have to do this? If you would just trust the process, and sometimes you'll see the miracle. Sometimes you won't see the miracle, but you're just being obedient. Because that's what God has called us to do. Crystal, if you want to come up. And you know what the wild thing of all this, when you look at these water pots, I truly believe that there's also a correlation with us, that each of us is a water pot. Each of us was a water pot that was filled with dirty, nasty water. But you know what happens? When you come and you meet the Father, he takes that dirty nastiness and he turns it into wine. And then we're filled with new wine. I mean, it's the coolest thing in the world when you really think about it. Like, when I think about my life and the things that I've done for the Lord, I feel like that I've just barely even scratched the surface. But I want to do more. I want to say yes to everything he has. I want to be obedient. And you know what it takes? Surrender. You know what it takes? Humbleness. It takes a whole lot of investment in time and money and resources. It's a lot. It's not easy following Jesus. But I can tell you this, it's the most rewarding thing in the entire world. And I wouldn't have it any other way. Because like when you follow Jesus, he takes that dirty, nasty water and he turns it into sweet wine. And I believe that this whole, and I hate to keep on going back to Sean, but it was so impactful to me. And it's so timely with this story of just being obedient. But if I was honest with you, there was a big piece of me before the concert that was wondering, like, is this whole thing going to work out? I knew that Sean was going to come. He was going to blow it out. But I wondered if I was going to be able to hold on till the end. Because I was running pretty tired. But you know what happened? My faith grew. My faith grew through this process. And I believe that God allows us to walk through things, missions that he's called us to grow our faith, to expand our faith, to believe for more and to believe for greater, for my life, but also for the whole city of Missoula. It has honestly restored a lot of faith in just the church for me, to be honest with you guys. Because as a pastor, I mean, through this whole process, I saw the good and I've also saw the bad. But it has lit this fresh fire in me to see, you know what? Like, I know that Jesus, like, he's seated in heaven right next to the Father. He sits on the throne, but we're still down here slugging it out sometimes. But to see the amount of pastors that came together and then the response of us people to worship, like, wildly. We're not talking about like sitting around a campfire, no kumbayas. It was wild worship on Thursday. And then I look across the crowd and I'm like, God, you're not done with Missoula yet, are you? You ain't done. You just begun. And then I start to get excited because I'm like, what would happen if like we all just lived in this place of just worship and just abandonment? Like, what would happen? There's so much I want to share with you, but listen, the greatest is yet to come. The greatest is yet to come. God is not done with Missoula. God is not done with the Bitterroot Valley. Don't give up on your coworkers, the people that you sit next to, the people that you see. I believe that God's gonna pour out his boldness. He already made his promise to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Dream dreams, have visions, prophetic words. Listen, we ain't done yet. We haven't even gotten started. And we all get to be a part of it. You all get to be a part of it. But he just needs your yes to say, yep, I'm in. I don't care what it looks like. Before the question is even asked, the answer is yes.